Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to Matthew chapter 13. We're in Matthew 13 and verses 53 through 58 this morning. Today's the last message in our series on the parables of the kingdom. And over the past number of weeks, we've been looking at seven parables of Jesus, all from Matthew 13, all which focus on, which tell us about, which teach us about the kingdom of God. We actually looked at the last parable last week, didn't we? The seventh parable, the parable of the net. But we still have one passage remaining in our chapter. And this final passage tells us what happened after Jesus and his disciples moved on to Jesus' hometown of Nazareth after he had finished with the parables. We're going to see how this passage connects both to the parables that we've just looked at and the upcoming chapters as well. But we're in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. Please stand with me as we read God's word. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there, because of their lack of faith. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we finish this chapter that we've been looking at this past month or so, and as we look at this final passage, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help to bring all of these truths together for us, and that this chapter would become an important part of our lives and our discipleship. Lord, you've always send forth your word for a purpose, and it always achieves the purpose for which you've sent it. Lord, achieve the purpose that you have in these verses for us this morning in our hearts and lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, this final passage here in Matthew chapter 13, it really functions as what we would call a hinge passage between chapter 13, which focused on the parables, right? And then the next chapters 14 through 17, which, as we're going to see in the new year, focus on miracles and controversy. It's a hinge passage because it relates back to the parables that Jesus has just shared, while also introducing the theme of miracles and controversy, which we're going to see in the chapters to come. And in many ways, what we see happening here at Nazareth, okay, at the end of chapter 13, it's really an outworking of the parables that Jesus has just shared. Let me share how each of the parables in Matthew 13 relate to this passage here at the end of the chapter. The parable of the sower tells us that not all receive the gospel message. And that's exactly what happens in Nazareth, as we're about to see. The parable of the weeds tells us that believers and unbelievers will live together in this world until Christ returns. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast show us how God's kingdom starts small but grows big, which we see in Nazareth when Jesus' own town rejects him. The parables of the treasure and the pearl tell us that only those who treasure Christ truly receive him. Well, the people of Nazareth do not honor or receive Jesus when he comes. Why? Because they do not treasure him. And then finally, the parable of the net speaks of God's judgment on those who do not believe. And this is prefigured by the lack of miracles in Nazareth due to the people's unbelief, due to their lack of faith in Christ. Jesus' experience at Nazareth is an example of how a prophet is without honor in his hometown. We've all heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt, right? When people are familiar with you, it just makes it that much easier for them to discount you. And you know what? If it happened to Jesus, it can happen to you and to me as well. And through the study of this passage here at the end of chapter 13, we arrive at a very simple and important principle. Our takeaway that we want for this whole morning is we all need to give Jesus the honor he deserves. I'll say that again. We all need to give Jesus the honor that he deserves. So our passage this morning, it has a very simple structure. Jesus goes to his hometown. We read about the people's reaction to him, and then we see Jesus' response. So let's get started now as we look into our passage. First, Jesus goes to his hometown. He's finished speaking the parables to the crowds and the disciples, and so now he moves on, and he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. Look at verses 53 and 54 with me. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his own hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. Now, I want you to notice the progression here. First, Matthew tells us that Jesus finished the parables. Very important. He finished the parables. And the word that's translated finished here, it's a word that really means to complete or to fulfill. And so the idea here is not just that Jesus stopped speaking because either he was interrupted or he just ran out of time. No. The idea here is that Jesus completed, he fulfilled the set of parables that he had intended to share with the crowds and disciples at this time. And this affirms to us that the seven parables that we find here in Matthew chapter 13, that they are meant to be viewed as a unit, that together they teach us essential truths about the kingdom of God. They are truly parables of the kingdom. So Jesus finishes, he completes, he fulfills the parables, and then he goes to Nazareth. Now Nazareth, this was Jesus' hometown. This is the place where he grew up. This is the place where his parents live. It's the place they eventually returned to after his birth in Bethlehem. It's just a small town about 80 miles north of Jerusalem. Nazareth was tiny, it was out of the way, it was insignificant. And it was the place that God chose for Jesus to grow up as a boy. So Jesus finishes the parables. He goes to Nazareth. And there he begins teaching the people in their synagogue. Now the synagogue was central to Jewish community life. This is where the people gathered. Every week they would gather to sing and to pray and to hear from God's word, even as we do in church nowadays. Same thing, right? Now, Jesus was not a trained rabbi. And yet his reputation as a worker of miracles and as a teacher of the crowds would have preceded him. You got to remember, Jesus was something of a celebrity in those days, right? It would be sort of like a famous actor or singer today returning to his or her small town where they grew up. And, you know, everyone would be, you know, maybe they're going to throw a celebration when it comes, and everybody would be so excited to see them. You can just imagine what the headlines in the local papers would have said, you know, if they had papers in those days. You read something like this: local boy makes good, returns home, speaking in the synagogue this Saturday. And so everybody's excited. They want to come out and hear Jesus. So that's the first part of our passage this morning. Jesus finishes the parables and returns to his hometown of Nazareth, where he begins teaching the people in their synagogue. So far, so good, right? All is well. Well, let's continue. Next, Matthew moves on from setting the scene for us to telling us the people's reaction. And you know what? At first, the reaction seems positive. It seems positive. They're amazed at Jesus' wisdom and his miracles. But you know, then the questioning begins. You know, where did he get this wisdom, right? Where did he get these miraculous powers? We know his family. So where did he get all these things? And Matthew tells us they took offense at him. Let's take a look at this now. First, they are amazed. They're amazed at his wisdom and miracles. Look at verse 54, where Matthew tells us this. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. And the word that's translated amazed here in this verse, it's a word which means to be astonished or shocked. It even carries the idea of delivering a blow, a strike or a blow, leaving an impression. You know, we have a saying nowadays, when someone makes an impression, we go, boy, that's going to leave a mark, right? Sometimes we say, well, that's going to leave a mark, right? Well, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. You know what? It left a mark. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. It was like they were struck with a blow. They were especially amazed, Matthew tells us, at his wisdom and his miracles. The wisdom here refers to his teaching, what Jesus said. Miracles refers to his actions, what Jesus did. You know, earlier on in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew described Jesus' ministry as this, as teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Matthew tells us Jesus taught about God and the kingdom, and then he demonstrated the power of the kingdom through his miracles. Well, later on, we're going to see in this passage, Jesus didn't do a whole lot of miracles at Nazareth. So you might be wondering, what are the people talking about here? Well, they may be referring perhaps to a few initial miracles that Jesus did when he first got to Nazareth, or perhaps they're just talking about the miracles they'd heard about that Jesus had done elsewhere. But either way, as Jesus begins teaching the people, they're amazed at his wisdom and his miracles, and they ask, where did this man get all these things? And of course, they've got it all backwards here, right? It's not that Jesus got his wisdom or power from anywhere. Rather, all wisdom and power come from him. Jesus doesn't get wisdom and power. Jesus is the source of all wisdom and power. You know, the Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. He said, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, here we go now, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The people of Nazareth ask, where did this man get this wisdom? Where did he get all these miraculous powers? But Paul says, Jesus is the power of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And as one of the early church fathers wrote, Jerome, he wrote this. He says, marvel at the foolishness of the Nazarenes. They wonder where wisdom gets wisdom. They wonder where power gets power. The people were amazed or impressed. That's another good word for that. It makes an impression. Impressed by Jesus' wisdom and power. But you know what? It doesn't really matter if you're impressed with Jesus. You know, a lot of people are impressed with Jesus. They're impressed by his teachings. They're impressed by his love and example. They're impressed by his sacrifice. But you see, it doesn't really matter if you're impressed with Jesus. What matters is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he is the Son of God? And that's where the people of Nazareth ran into a roadblock with Christ. And instead of believing that Jesus came from God, what do? They focus on his human relations instead. They focus on his human relations. Back to Matthew 13 now, we're going to look at verses 55 and 56. And here the people ask some questions. They go, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Jesus is clearly demonstrating divine wisdom and power. And yet, what do? They focus on his human relations instead. They say, isn't this the carpenter's son? They're speaking here of Jesus' adoptive father, Joseph. Joseph had lived and worked in Nazareth among them as a carpenter, as did Jesus also before he left them to begin his public ministry. Joseph was probably no longer alive at this time, but people still remembered him, and they focused on Jesus' human relations. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And then they focus on Jesus' other human relations, his mother, Mary, his brothers, his sisters. Now, in one sense, they are not wrong here, okay? Jesus was raised by Joseph as his earthly father. Mary, yes, Mary was his mother. These were his brothers and sisters. It is not wrong to acknowledge Jesus' humanity. However, it is wrong to focus only on Jesus' humanity. They called him the carpenter's son. No, he is God's son, right? He was the adopted son of Joseph, but he is the only begotten son of God. And so, yes, Jesus was and is a man, a human being. But he is also the Son of God. Here's the problem. The people of Nazareth assumed that Jesus was just like them. Right? He's one of us. He grew up here. He came from here. So how can he say that he comes from God? And so instead of believing in Jesus, what do? They take offense at him instead. That's what we see here in verse 57, and they took offense at him. And the word translated took offense in this verse, it's a Greek word, scandalizo. And you can see the word scandal in there, right? Scandalizo, scandal. It's a word that carries the idea of stumbling. And it literally means this, to find a cause of stumbling. To look for a cause of stumbling and to find it. It's a word that we're going to see several times after the new year in the next few chapters when we look at Jesus' further miracles and controversy. So here's what's going on. The people of Nazareth, they see that Jesus' wisdom and power clearly come from God, but they do not want to believe in him. And so what do? They take offense at him. They find a cause of stumbling. Who does he think he is? Coming here and teaching us and showing off all these miraculous powers. We read about Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, an unbelieving heart will always find a reason to reject Christ. If you are not a believer this morning, let me ask you, what is your cause of stumbling when it comes to Jesus? What offends you about Jesus that you will not come to him for salvation? See, the people of Nazareth, they're an example of good seed sown on bad soil. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we've seen Jesus come to his hometown of Nazareth. We've seen the people's reaction to his ministry there. And now finally we come to Jesus' response. Look at back to Matthew 13, verses 57 and 58. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus' response here is twofold. It's what he says and it's what he does or does not do. He says that a prophet is without honor in his hometown, and he does not do many miracles there because they lacked faith. Let's look at both of those now. First, Jesus responds by saying that a prophet is without honor in his hometown. The word that's translated without honor in this verse, it's a word that means to be dishonored or even despised. We find the exact same word twice in Isaiah 53, verse 5, where Isaiah says this about Christ. He says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not." Now, Jesus is not saying here that he was honored everywhere else. Everywhere else he went, he was completely honored by people, only here in the hometown of Nazareth. No, he wasn't saying that. Jesus was also dishonored in other places. But you know, there's something about your hometown or your own home or family that makes things especially hard, doesn't it? It's hard to stand out among your own people. It's hard to take a stand for God among people who know you best, unless they're standing for God too. Notice Jesus even specifies his own house here, not just his own town, but his own household. Now Mary, she was most likely believing at this time, but the Bible tells us his brothers did not believe at this time, although they would come to faith later. It is hard to be a Christian anywhere. But Jesus is reminding us that it is especially hard at home. And then Matthew goes on to tell us that Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. We read the same thing in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6 tells us he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. The word that's translated lack of faith in both Matthew and Mark, it's the exact same word for unbelief. It just means not believing. You know, sometimes Jesus healed people or helped people regardless of their faith, even though they weren't, you know, just did it out of love and compassion for them. The normal pattern in Scripture, however, is this: you must believe in order to see God's work in your life. And several times in the Gospels, we see how people missed out on Jesus' help. Why? Because of a lack of faith. Jesus always helped and healed people who came to him in faith. He always helped them. But apparently, not many people from Nazareth came to him for help or for healing. Jesus said, "A prophet is without honor in his hometown." It's true. It was harder for the people of Nazareth to accept Jesus as coming from God. It's harder for us to live for Jesus among those who know you well. And it's easy to miss Jesus, even when he's right in front of your eyes. Jesus' words are so important here. Why does all this matter? It matters immensely. Let me share with you four groups of people in closing to whom this matters. It mattered to the people of Nazareth because Jesus was a prophet and more than a prophet. They not only missed out on his miracles, they missed out on knowing Jesus as the Son of God. And then it mattered to the people of Israel because Jesus came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. They did not recognize him as the Messiah. But as many as did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Thirdly, it matters to non-believers today. It matters to non-believers today. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who died on the cross to be your Savior. Jesus is worthy, deserving of all glory, honor, and praise. But you know what? So many people miss out on Jesus. You know why? Because they only see him from a worldly or a human perspective. And Jesus tells us right here, when you disbelieve Jesus, you also dishonor him. And you also remove yourself from his saving and miraculous power in your life. Yeah, matters to non-believers today. And then finally, it matters to believers today as well. The hardest place to be a Christian is at home. The hardest place to maintain your Christian witness is among those who know you best. But I want you to be encouraged this morning. Because you know what? Even Jesus was rejected by his hometown and family. So do your best to present a faithful witness for Christ. Apologize and confess when you mess up, and then just keep pointing people to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only way to God and eternal life. Do you know what the common element is in all of these examples, these four examples we've looked at? It's right where we started today. Give Jesus the honor that he deserves. Honor Christ. And how do you honor Jesus? You honor Jesus, first of all, by believing in him, right? That's where it starts. Then by living a life that is pleasing to him. And then thirdly, by sharing the good news about Jesus with others. When God sent his son, Jesus, into the world to die for our sins, God gave us a gift that we don't deserve. And so, in response, let us give Jesus the honor he deserves every day of our lives and for all of eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this passage this morning. We thank you for this chapter. We've learned so much about the kingdom of God. We thank you for these parables, these simple stories that teach us so much. If our hearts are open, we know if our hearts are not open to you, God, then we don't understand the parables at all. They just go right past us. But when our hearts are open to you and we're seeking to you, these parables reveal spiritual truth to us through the simplest of terms. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you. We honor you today because you are the master teacher. And you were able to teach us such important truths about the kingdom in such simple ways. And Lord, we do not want to be like the people of Jesus' hometown who did not honor you, Lord, who did not receive you, who did not recognize you, who missed out on your power and salvation in their lives. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are here. You are here with us through your Spirit. We honor you. We glorify you. We give you glory. Yours is the honor and the glory and the praise and the majesty and the wisdom and forever and ever and ever. And we thank you for being our Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.